We continue the
Shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says, continuing the statements of Rabba Bar Bar Chana, who told further, he related this story. A stranger said to Rabba Bar Chana, come with me and I will show you the group that were attached to Korach, the place where the earth swallowed them up. You recall the story of Korach, who rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu, who claimed that Moshe Rabbeinu should relinquish the leadership of the Jews to Korach. He complained against Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen taking over the leadership, the rulership, the kahuna. Aaron HaKohen was the Kohen Gadol, Moshe Rabbeinu was the chief rabbi, and he said, enough for yourselves, give it over to others, meaning to himself. This was the greatest possible crime, because if the Jews rebelled against Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu could defend them. Once they rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu in this manner, there was no further defense possible. They were endangering the existence of all the Jews. Because if they would turn against Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jews would have no further defense for them. So Moshe Rabbeinu was compelled to pray to Hashem. Rather than forgive them, he said, let the earth open up and swallow this entire group. So Korach and all his followers were swallowed up by the earth, alive. This is what it says in the Chumash. And this happened, of course, in Transjordan, the Sinai Desert, Transjordan, just before the Jews got to, before they came finally to the border of Eretz Yisrael. So now, Rabbi Bar Chana was told by this wanderer, come with me and I'll show you the spot where Korach and his followers were swallowed up by the earth. Rabbi Bar Chana said, I came to this place and I saw two cracks in the earth. And from these two cracks, smoke was being spouted. I took a bit of wool, I dipped it in water, I made it wet, I placed it at the tip of a spear, and I let this tip of the spear with this wool into this crack. I let it down. When I withdrew it, the wool was smoldering or smoking, which meant that deep beneath the earth there is smoke. So then this stranger said to Rabbi Bar Chana, bend down to the cracks in the earth and listen. Listen to the sounds there. Rabbi Bar Chana bent down and he heard voices crying, screaming, Moshe Rabbeinu and his Torah are emet. We are liars. We are false. These are the words he heard. So the stranger said to Rabbi Bar Chana, you should know that these sounds are heard once every 30 days, because these people, Korach and his followers, are in Gehinnom. They revolve in Gehinnom like a wheel, and once every 30 days Gehinnom comes to the same spot where they fell into the earth, and you can hear the sounds, they're crying, Moshe Rabbeinu and his Torah are true, they are liars. This is what the Gemara says. Before we get to the Benazal's interpretation, there's an interesting point, two interesting points that have to be brought out. One, in general, the Gemara says that Rishaim are so bad that they refuse to do Teshuvah even at the gates of Gehinnom. They adhere to their evil ways. Even there they refuse to admit that they did wrong. So how come here we find these Rishaim confess to their wrongs? The answer given as a jest, sort of a semi-joke, is that true, these people do not repent for their ways. They pretend to repent. Because what is their statement? Moshe Rabbeinu and his Torah are emet. They, the ones saying it, are liars. They are lying. Meaning, that when they say it, they're lying. They still maintain that even in saying this, they're telling a lie. They still maintain the rebellious attitude, the kfira, the denial of the truth of Moshe Rabbeinu and the Torah. Point is, of course, that here we see the Rav Bachana saw the actual place that's mentioned in the Chumash. He heard the sounds from these very same cracks in the ground, the sounds of Korach and his followers. Now, Yemenah says that Korach and his followers were placed in the lower part of Gehinnom, and how long are they to stay there? How long will they suffer? Yizori Kadosh Derizal bring that the length of time for their suffering is until Mashiach comes. Then, when Moshe Rabbeinu will come back, Tchiyat HaMitim will come back to life, he will then personally escort them out of Gehinnom. And that's the Pasuk, Tzadik Katamar Yifrach. Tzadik will blossom forth like a palm tree. Blossom forth means come out of the ground. This refers to Korach. Korach was originally a tzaddik. He turned evil, and therefore he was swallowed up by the earth, by the ground, and went into Gehinnom. And we know this because the last letters of these three words, tzaddik, katamer, yifrach, makuf, leish, chet, that's Korach. This refers to Korach, who will come out of the ground. How? In that Perek in Tehillim refers to Moshe Rabbeinu. The one he spoke against, the one he rebelled against, that's the one that's going to save him from Gehinnom eventually. We once mentioned a story, a very great rabbi recently, this is in the very recent past, who lived in Europe, who was recognized as a great tzaddik, and he had students who were sort of skeptical, or people in his vicinity, in his city, who were skeptical. They read the stories in the Torah. They felt that these stories, chas v'shalom, some were only allegories, exaggerations, chas v'shalom, they were not to be taken literally. We are always warned that we must take the words of the Torah literally, plus, you must take it literally, plus also seek the hidden meanings of those words, the secrets behind them. So these skeptics of Kofrim said it's impossible that the earth should swallow up the Korach and his followers, and then, so many years later, hundreds of years later, or over 1,000 years later, a rabbi, the Gemara, should come there and should still hear the sounds from the ground. Now, how's that possible? This rabbi told that he personally went to Israel, he went to Transjordan in the Sinai Desert, and he happened to fortunately come across the spot. It was by good fortune. He bent down and he heard these same words. He was overjoyed. He came back to his hometown and he reported this and said, there's no question of doubt about the veracity, the truth of these words in the Gemara. I myself am a living witness to testify to the fact that these words are 100% true. I heard the same sounds there. With this, there was no longer a question as to taking the words in the Gemara literally. He had proven it. For this great rabbi, when it came to the day of his passing, he was lying on his deathbed, and all the great rabbis were standing around him, and his students too. He lay there crying very bitterly. They asked him, why do you cry? It's not good to cry just before death. It's not too good a sign. Especially such a bitter type of crying. And what do you have to regret? A great tzaddik like you, in a few moments you'll be going to Gan Eden. So he said, no. I dread the moment of my passing. I dread the trial I will have to stand in heaven. I dread the penalty that's in store for me, chas v'shalom, for the tremendous crime I committed. Because I dared to say that I heard the sounds coming from the ground, and that is proof that the words of the Gemara are true. How did I dare to say that I, or nothing, am going to testify to prove the words of the Torah, which are the words of Hashem? How can a Jew ever dare to say, I will prove Hashem right, Chas v'Shalom? The truth of the words of the Torah are self-evident. Hashem is true, His words are true. He does not need us to testify to that effect, to bring any proof. So I should never have revealed the fact that I heard it. My answer should have been to these skeptics, this is the word of Hashem. There's no greater proof than that it is true. If Hashem says that these sounds come from the ground, Hashem says it in His Torah, then there's no further proof necessary. An ordinary person, a mortal, cannot come and say, I will, Chas v'Shalom, help Hashem to prove His words. This is how much he feared the future for the words that he said. This shows us, of course, the extent of what type of emunah a person should have in Hashem and in His Torah. We must believe in the Torah implicitly. As we said many times, that a true degree of emunah is a person who believes. Emunah means something that you cannot see. It's faith. But he must believe in it as strong or stronger than a second person believes in that which he sees. The faith we have in Hashem and the Torah is even stronger than the faith that a person has in what his eyes see, because his eyes might mislead him. He might be wrong in what he sees, but there is no wrong, there is no falsehood, Chas v'Shalom. There is only pure truth, 100% truth, in the words of the Torah, and that is the extent of, that should be the extent of a person's faith and all purity. Let me come to Rabbeinu Zal's interpretation of this story, or the moral lesson derived from this story. When we're speaking about Korach, of course, Rabbeinu Zal says this is the symbol of atheism, symbol of disbelief, idol worship, disbelief in Hashem. So, Rabbi Bochana said, I saw two cracks in the ground with smoke coming from them. The Torah tells us always that there is a special Charon Af. Charon Af means anger. We translate it as anger. Yet if you stop to think, Af means nostrils. The anger that comes from the nostrils, which means that when there is anger, then smoke or fire comes from the nostrils, the symbol of real deep anger. So there is this fire that comes from the nostrils, meaning the anger that comes from heaven over the sin of Avodah Zarah, or atheism. This we see that the main Charon Af, the main anger comes from heaven because of the Avodah Zarah or atheism. Now, what can stop this? What can appease the anger? What can bring about kindness from heaven instead by destroying this Avodah Zarah? How do we destroy it? Moshe v'Torato Emet. Moshe Rabbeinu and the Torah are true. Moshe Rabbeinu is Begimetria Charon Af. We have Moshe Rabbeinu opposite this Charon Af, which means the truth of the Torah. But that what? Every 30 days there is this revolving rotation with these words. 30 days means Rosh Chodesh, the first of the month. The Gemara says that Rosh Chodesh is Zman Kapara. Rosh Chodesh is like Yom Kippur. It is the time of Kapara, which means a time for a teshuvah, a person should repent, a chance for a person to erase his sins, a chance for a person to, above all, erase the sin of Avodah Zarah, which means, what's meant by Avodah Zarah today if there are no idols in existence? Who worships idols today? Baal Shem Tov says we find the answer in the Kriyat Shema. it says there that Besartim Va'avadetim Elokim Achayrim V'chara Af Hashem Bechem. Besartim, if you will turn away from Hashem and you will worship idols, then V'chara Af, you'll have the Charona Af, the anger of Hashem. Hashem Tov says, how do you find idol worship? Besartim, if you turn away from Hashem one iota, that means one tiny fraction of a lacking in emunah and faith, the slightest bit of faith that is lacking, is considered like you're already worshipping idols. So the slightest shortcoming in a person's faith means that he's worshipping idols, he doesn't have complete faith in Hashem. This brings the anger of Hashem. So this is the main teshuvah a person should do. Rosh Chodesh is the symbol of teshuvah, the time for kapara. With this, a person can erase the Charon Af, can calm this anger, can appease the anger of Hashem, and bring about, in turn, kindness and favor from Hashem to the Jews. The next item related by Rabbi Chana was, Rabbi Chana said, with the same wonder, told him, come and I will show you a place, the actual place where heaven and earth meet. If you look in the horizon, you'll see that the earth seems to point upwards, the sky points downwards, like these two converge, they come to a place where they meet. And this, of course, is due to the rules of distance. Yet, eventually, there is a spot where heaven and earth do meet. Rabbi Bechana followed this wanderer. Of course, this wanderer always refers to a certain very holy tzaddik, or like Eliyahu Navi, who brings Rabbi Chana to these unusual visions. He came to this spot. Rabbi Chana said he saw that he could see the heavens moving. Everything revolves around the earth. The heavens moving formed sort of windows. There were windows in the heavens, and they kept moving around them. It's like a wheel turning round. And he had with him his lunch basket. So he placed his lunch basket onto the window sills of one of the windows of this revolving wheel of heaven. Then he went to pray. He went to Sully, to daven. He went out to daven. When he came back and he returned from davening, he suddenly found that the lunchbox is missing. So he asked this guide, are there thieves around here? Did someone steal my lunch? The guide answered, no, this is the wheel, a cycle of heaven that keeps revolving. Every 24 hours it comes back to the same spot. Tomorrow at this time, you will find your lunch box right back to where it was, where you placed it. Very strange type of story. Heaven and earth meeting, placing a lunch box there. It's a usual type of story, and of course, this is one of the reasons that Rabbi Chana came to Rabbeinu Zal and pleaded with him to reveal the secrets that are in the story. Rabbeinu Zal says that there are two opposites. In the Sefer Yetzirah, the book of creation written by Avraham Avinu, there are listed a whole group of opposing factions, opposites, light and darkness, good and evil, day and night, tzaddik and rasha, and so on. Rabbeinu Zal says there are two opposites directly contrary to each other. They are the soul and the body, the neshama and the guf. The soul is completely spiritual, the body is completely physical. The soul thrives on spiritual nourishment, on Torah, mitzvot. The body can live only with physical nourishment. So these two are opposed to each other. Now, for example, if a person would not feed his body, the body would become weak. But at the same time, by not feeding the body, he is feeding the neshama. A person fasts, this gives strength to the soul. A person overfeeds the body, meaning in a physical sense. He gorges himself for the sake of the pleasure of eating. He is helping the body physically, but he's hurting the neshama. So generally, what is good for the body is bad for the soul, and what's good for the soul is bad for the body. These are two directly opposites. Now, if being opposites, they are actually adversaries, opponents, battling each other. In order to make peace between the two, the soul and the body, peace requires the surrender on one side. One of the two must surrender. Now, the person, let's say if the soul would surrender to the body, soul would say, fine, I am willing to forfeit all my privileges, all these spiritual good deeds, and join the body. That is impossible. It's impossible for the neshama to lower itself to a degree, to a low type of materialistic degree, to be like the body. The soul could never do that. The soul is a heavenly item, and it could never join the physical forces of evil, of lust, of desire. So peace can never come about through the surrender by the soul. But it could come about if the body surrenders to the neshama. The body could give up its own desires. The body could say, fine, I will no longer have any pleasures of this world. I won't take that which is forbidden. I will live in complete conformity with the soul. I will eat in order to sustain myself, but my eating will be in a holy manner, for the sake of giving nourishment to the body, to be a good servant to the soul, so that I can act and do mitzvot for the sake of feeding the soul. I will abstain from anything which is unkosher or illegal, and thereby give strength to the soul. So the body could surrender to the soul, and then there is perfect harmony and peace between the body and soul. Now here, this guide said to Rabbi Hana, I will show you where heaven and earth meet. They converge, which means the possibility of making peace between heaven means the soul and earth means the body. These two can make peace and live in perfect harmony. He brought it to the spot, and he saw the windows in the heaven. This refers to tefillah, prayers. We know that a kinis, a shul, a synagogue, must have windows. The Gemara says that you pray in a synagogue, it must be built with windows, so that you can look out and see the sky. This gives a person faith, yirat shamayim, and strengthens his tefillah, his prayers. So here he meant that you are supposed to pray, daven, but for what? The body which emits the prayers, the mouth, the tongue speaks and says these prayers, is supposed to pray for the sake of the soul only. Pray to Hashem, not give me money so that I can live a happy life, not give me wealth or give me health so I can enjoy myself, but the body is supposed to pray only for the sake of the neshama itself. The real true prayer is, Hashem, help me to do mitzvot. Help me to serve you, help me to fulfill your will and obey your commands in the Torah. This is when heaven and earth meet. And so, the Gemara says, Rabbi Hana took his lunch, his food, and placed it in the window of heaven, which means that instead of praying for food, the window of heaven stands for prayer. He prayed not for food, but for the spiritual needs. Help me with spiritual needs rather than physical. Food is material. He went so far as to pray for that solid, pure prayer. The person prays with that purity, then he is supposed to receive all the blessings from heaven. In other words, even wealth on this earth too. He prayed, and he came back, and he found the food was missing, which means there was no shefa, there was no blessing from heaven. And he asked this guide, this heavenly guide, I purified myself to an extent that my prayers, my tefillot were completely centered upon the needs of the neshama. They were purely for spiritual. If they were so pure, that means that I become a tzaddik emet, a complete tzaddik, tzaddik gamur. How come that I have no food, I have no blessings from heaven, I'm poor? This guide answered, the words of the Zohar HaKadosh. Question Moshe Rabbeinu once asked Hashem, how come there are tzaddikim in this world who suffer? Pure Jews who never commit a sin, and yet they have an evil life of suffering, poverty, illness. Why? The answer is, the Zohar HaKadosh gives the answer, this is due to the wheel that turns, Galgal Shechozer. This world is like a wheel that revolves. The word Galgal, wheel, stands for Gilgul. The world revolves. Person dies, person is born. A generation leaves, a new generation comes. But which generation is coming? That generation was just left, was just died. That same generation, those same people come back again, return to this earth as a Gilgulim. They are reincarnated, reborn again. Now, this tzaddik that we see, who is so pure, prays only for the sake of the spiritual, for the sake of the Shema, and yet he suffers. He doesn't have any shefa, he has no food, no blessings from heaven. What's the reason for that? Because of this revolving of the generations, this wheel, the turns. Due to a former Gilgul, the last Gilgul, the last life, you were not good, and therefore you're paying for that those sins now. You may be a perfect tzaddik now, and you will deserve all the credit and reward for the mitzvot you do, but your suffering now is due to the past Gilgul, the past life or past lives, where you did not live up to these rules of the Torah completely. This was the secret that this heavenly guide revealed to Rabbi Chana. It's possible sometimes that a person can be so pure as to completely deprive himself of any physical desires, to live a life of purity, despite this, not to be completely blessed with his physical needs, this being due only to the Gilgul Shechozer Ba'olam. Gilgul returns to this world. This was the last statement of Rabbi Chana. Now we come to other rabbis who tell similar types of stories. Also strange sights that they saw. Rabbi Yochanan was the first who related this case. He stated, one time I was going in a ship, traveling in a boat, and I saw a fish that stuck its head out of the water. And the two eyes of the fish looked like two giant moons, like two moons coming out of the water. And from its nostrils, there spouted two large spouts of water, two giant streams of water that were as big as the rivers of Syria. This was the sight he had seen. The interpretation of this, once more, we speak about a fish. Times we relate to the astrology, the zodiac, the signs, heavenly signs for each one of the 12 months of the year. There's a separate symbol for each month, like scale, symbol of scale for Tishrei, the month in which Jews are judged. We have the crab, the ox, the lamb, and so on. The month of Adar, it's the last month of the year, starting from the sun. The month of Adar is the symbol of fish. So Yochanan said, told the story, he saw this fish, which means the month of Adar, and it was strange, because its eyes were like two moons. What does a moon represent? The Chidush Levana, a new moon, new month. This symbol of fish supposedly was for the month of Adar, and yet there were two moons. There wasn't one Adar, there were two. Why only this one symbol, fish, this one month of Adar, is blessed with a double portion of time, that it has two new moons? Every other month has one new moon. Each month is 1 month, and that's it. Adar has two. Why was this month selected? The answer given was that it spouted two streams of water. Now, this refers to the reason for the Adar being more precious than other months is because the Gemara tells us that when Hashem offered the Torah to the Jews, they said, "We accept it." Now, seven Ishma, we accept. Then the Gemara adds that in order for the Jews to accept the Torah, Hashem took the mountain, Mount Sinai, and bent it over the Jews and said, "You either accept the Torah, or I'm going to let this mountain fall upon you. You'll be buried alive under this mountain. You'll be destroyed." Which means that the Jews were forced. Kafa aleihem har kigigit. They were forced to accept the Torah. Forced means against their will. Of course, this refers to the Torah Shebal Peh. The Chumash, they said, right away, "We accept." The Gemara, they said, "Well, we'll think it over." And Hashem said, "No, accept or die." Of course, with the mountain hanging over them, they said, "We'll take it." So the Gemara says, "Look, how could the Jews ever be punished? What is the crime of a woman if she's unfaithful to her husband? Fine, she deserves a death penalty for it. The Jews, kaviyachol, are the bride of Hashem. They were wedded with the Torah being their marriage contract. So they are wedded to Hashem. If the Jews commit adultery, they worship idols, they deserve death, they deserve to be wiped out. But there is a clear stipulation, a clear law in the Torah which says that Isha niknit midata, a woman cannot be married against her will. A man can force his wife to accept a divorce, according to the laws of the Torah. But no man can ever force any woman to become his wife against her will. It must be only with her will. If he does force her, then the wedding is not a valid one. There's no wedding at all. They're not considered married. Now, in this case, the Gemara says, if the Jews should turn to Avodah Zarah, and Hashem would want to punish them, the Jews have an excuse. They could say to Hashem, "You cannot punish us because we committed no crime, we committed no sin of adultery. In worshiping idols, there's no crime because we are not married. We never accepted the Torah. We are not considered married because you took us by force. You forced the mountain over us," which means that the marriage was done by force. There's no marriage contract, and therefore we are freed. We're not considered married, so there's no adultery, there's no sin involved, we are excused. This is a perfect excuse for Jews who commit sins. The Gemara says, "Well, how then can Hashem charge the Jews with sins?" The Gemara answers in the Megillat Esther, it says, the end it says, "Kibu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim." At the time of Haman, after the miracle of Mordechai, Purim, the Jews kibul v'kiblu, means they accepted that which before they had rejected. At that time, the time of the miracle of Purim, the Jews then stated, before it was against our will by force, now we accept the Torah wholeheartedly with our good will, and therefore henceforth we are considered obliged, obligated to obey the mitzvot of the Torah, as a wife is obligated to be loyal to her husband. Which means that kiblu, the kabbalat ha-Torah, the receiving of the Torah, was actually in two parts. The Jews received the Torah at Mount Sinai once, through Moshe Rabbeinu, and the second time, they received the second part of the Torah, accepted it and received it, the time of Mordechai HaTzadik. The month of Adar is the month of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the month in which Moshe Rabbeinu was born, seventh day of Adar, the month in which he passed away. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who gave the Torah to us, Torah Tzivat Lana Moshe. The month of Adar, too, is the month in which the miracle of Purim took place, the month of Mordechai. So therefore, we know that Mayim, waters, always refer to the study of Torah. This fish spouted forth two giant streams of water. Both Torot were accepted in this month of Adar. Once in the time of Matan Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu, the symbol of Adar. Second time in Purim, on Purim, which is in the month of Adar, which means both Torot were accepted in this month, and that's why Adar is privileged to have a double portion, to have two moons, two new moons. There are two Adars rather than any other 2 months, because the lifeline of the Jews is the Torah. The Torah was taken, accepted by the Jews in the month of Adar, hence two Adars. And Rav Safra relates this case. One time he said, I was traveling in a ship. We saw a fish stick its head out of the water, and this fish had horns. And carved out on the horns of this fish were the words, I am from the smallest fish in the sea. I am 300 parasa long. That means 1,200 miles long. And where am I headed? I'm headed to the mouth of the Leviathan. Leviathan. Leviathan is the giant fish which is being preserved for Tzadikim, Olam Haba. This Leviathan will take me as his food. That's the wording of this fish. The wording carved out on the horns of this fish. Now, as she said, I know that fish. That fish is called the sea goat. Every animal on land has its counterpart in sea. No matter what animal exists on land, the Gemara says there's a similar type of fish to it. Every animal that exists has its counterpart in the sea except one. Only the weasel has no, there's no fish that's like the weasel. This is a sea goat who digs in the sea and digs for food in the sea. That's why it has these horns. And this is the fish that Rav Safra saw, he told about. Now, the explanation of this is that this fish refers to a great leader who rules. This great leader refers to Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat was a great leader. Fish usually stands for a tzaddik, just as a fish lives in the water. Tzaddikim live in the sea of Torah, the waters of Torah. Yeravam ben Nevat, who revolted against the son of David HaMelech, against the grandson, against King Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And he's the one who caused the split, the division among the Jews. He divided the Jews. He took 10 tribes, 10 Shvatim, away from Rehoboam ben Shlomo HaMelech. And he led them. He started a new kingdom. How did he get them away? He forced them into idol worship so that they should not be compelled to go to the Beit HaMikdash. And that we keep them away from Teshuvah. So he was a chote umachti. He sinned and caused all the other Jews, the 10 tribes, to commit sins of idol worship. Yet, the question is, Yeravam ben Nevat was so great, giant a fish, so great a tzaddik, that he was compared to David HaMelech in greatness. Hashem offered Yeravam ben Nevat a special place in Gan Eden together with David HaMelech. How come that he turned away from this offer? How come that going to the mouth of Leviathan means going to Gan Eden. He had a special offer, the highest place in Gan Eden. How come he turned away from all this and went to so much evil as to turn to idol worship and to mislead all the Jews too? The answer is these horns, Keren. Keren means shine. The horns that are on top of the head, come out of the head, which also stand for shine, which means the element of Ge'ava. He desired to be above the head, higher than David HaMelech. He desired to reach a level that was higher than his superiors and much greater than his own. It was all due to Ge'ut, Ge'ava, conceit and haughtiness. And the Gemara says that the wisest person in the world possesses the highest degree of chokhmah, wisdom, if he has ge'ava, then he loses his wisdom. He loses his knowledge, his wisdom, his mind. He loses his greatness. Nothing can destroy a person as much as ge'ava. And here was so giant a fish, so great a tzaddik as he ever been a vet. He turned to the other extreme, became the worst rasha, above all other rashaim. When the Gemara says he lost his chelik in Olam Haba, he lost his Gan Eden completely. And all this was due to that one evil element, factor, that midah ra'ah, evil quality of ge'ava. The moral lesson here, of course, is that a person, no matter how small or how great, should avoid at all costs falling into this trap of ge'ava. There's nothing that can do as much harm. It would seem to a person with ge'ava, with conceit, he'll have more kavod. Chas v'shalom, the end is destruction. A person does not want to destroy himself. He should avoid ge'ava and be zocher to anivut, to modesty. One who is modest will in the end deserve merit and receive kavod, will be elevated. Because the greatest midah of all, the greatest quality is anivut, the quality of Moshe Rabbeinu, the quality of Tzadikim, and the most famous quality of Hashem himself. Rabbi Yochanan tells further a story that one time he was going in a ship and he saw a chest, a small chest in the sea with is set with many precious diamonds, precious stones. Around this chest were swimming a lot of fish called birsha, certain type of fish. Now, a special diver went into the water to bring this chest with diamonds up to the ship, and these fish attacked him. They wanted to cut a hole in his side, and he threw some vinegar, sharp tasting item, into the water, and the fish fled. He went to get this chest again, and a voice came from heaven and said, "What do you want from that chest?" "That chest belongs to the wife of Rabbi Hanina ben Dota, Nadosa, Rina Mendoza, wife of this great tzaddik who was so great that every day a voice came from heaven and said that all the world receives its parnasa, its livelihood, only in the zechut of this one tzaddik." That's how great he is. Everyone who has wealth has him to thank for that blessing of wealth, despite the fact that he himself is so poor. He has only one plate of soup that's got to last him a whole week. He lives in abject poverty. And this chest of diamonds is being preserved for the wife of Rechina Mendoza, who is going to open this chest and place in it techelet. It's a special blue wool for tzitzit, for the sake of tzadikim in Olam Haba. This is the story they told that he had seen. Of course, this story does require explanation. Why Rabbi Chaim ben Dosa's wife? Why Techelet for Tzadikim, the mitzvah of Tzitzit, is for the living, not for those who passed away? The Gemara says Tzadikim do not have mitzvot in Olam Haba. That's the time you receive reward, no mitzvah of Tzitzit then. And what is meant by this diver going for it, and a voice from heaven coming to tell him not to? All this will explain Bezrat Hashem tomorrow, Hashem, where there will be revealed the secret of the drive by Tzadikim to receive Gan Eden, the methods that should be used, the lessons we can learn from them. We should be zocher to true emunah in these Tzadikim. Through this emunah, we'll become closely associated with them, and we too.